Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, I want to start off, when I think about this, and I think this is most likely the scripture that Jesus had in mind, I want to go to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. Start at verse 1. But we'll get down to verse 4. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. That's a statement, a truth, that we need to always keep in mind. This earth belongs to God. I would that the world, the people that are in the world, would keep that thought in mind. This earth belongs to the Lord. It's His. He made it. He made it, and it'll stand as long as He intends for it to stand. And when He gets ready for it to end, it will end, and it'll be burned with a fervent heat. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Mankind does not have the power to destroy this earth. It's God's. He made it. He made it, He sustains it, and it will exist as long as He intends for it to exist. It says He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. I think what that means to me, what that means is, I forget what the percentage is, but the biggest percentage of this earth is water. But it's established. This earth is established upon the seas and upon the floods. And then it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, we have to remember, as we are going through this, that He is contrasting what is the truth concerning what many of the religious leaders of His day taught. Now, they taught that those that outwardly kept the commandments of God, those who were quote-unquote very religious, that they were the ones that were going to see God. But that's not who Jesus is. He says it's those that are pure in heart, blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to go back to this fourth verse here in this 24th chapter, or the third and fourth verse of this 24th Psalm. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? Who shall stand in His holy place? Who's going to ascend into the hill? And with that thought in mind, I want to look at the book of Isaiah, and the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, of the second chapter, I'm sorry, second chapter, and verse 1, beginning at verse 1, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Israel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, Brother Larry and I talked a little bit this morning about the last days. And there's a lot that's said in the Bible about the last days. The last days are the days that we've been living in since the days of Christ. These are the last days. Remember that when you read the scriptures, that we are living in the last days. We have been for 2,000 years. But it says in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth a law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hooks. The nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, we read there in Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Well, the hill of the Lord is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is being prophesied here in Isaiah. In the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. That's where the church was first established, in Jerusalem. And it said that many people will go and say, come ye, let us go to the house of the Lord. And it's going to be people out of every kindred and every tongue and every nation. Now some people, and some good people, think this is something that's going to happen in the future after Christ comes again, in what they call the millennial reign. But this is a prophecy of right now. It's a prophecy of our time in the last days. The last days, the days of grace, the days of the gospel. But who is able to do that? Who is able to go up to the house of the Lord? Well, it's those that have a pure heart. We're going to talk a little bit in a moment about how that heart gets to be pure. But there are a lot of people that will tell you that just anybody can go and be a member of the house of the Lord. There are those that teach you that if you're a Christian parents, that your children can be what they call baptized and become a member of that church. But it's only those that have a clean heart, that are pure in heart, they are the ones that can ascend to that holy mountain. They are the ones who are qualified to be members of the Lord's church. So getting back to our text then, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now this is not, as I said, there were many people that taught, and the general thought of that day was that those that were very religious, they were the ones that were going to see God. They were the ones that had a relationship with God. I know I've stated this here before, but there was a saying in that day in which Jesus, when he walked on earth, that if only two people went to heaven, one of them would be a Pharisee and the other would be a scribe, because they outwardly were so religious. But if you're in Matthew, flip over to the sixth chapter of Matthew and hear what Jesus said about those people who were outwardly righteous. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Now, can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine, but I don't think we have to look too far today to see people that, in theory or in practice, do basically the same thing. But they would sound a trumpet so that to draw attention to themselves, to show people what good that they were going to do. And what did Jesus say? He said, they do it that they may have the glory of men. And he said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's the only reward that they're going to get, is the glory of men. He said, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They do it that they might be seen of men and get the praise of men. And when they do that, that's what they get, but that's the only reward that they will get. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So, the kind of religion, if we want to use that term, that God is looking for, the kind that He will accept, is not what people do to be seen of men, but if they have a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Not the pure outwardly, but the pure in heart. Jesus at one time, when he was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, He told them that they were like the whited sepulcher, which would be a tomb. It's all pretty on the outside. But He said inside it's full of dead men's bones. And if your religion is based upon what you can do to be seen of men, then that's the kind of religion you have. It's like a grave, like a tomb. It might look good on the outside, but it's just got dead bones on the inside. There's no boasting. There is no boasting whatsoever for the one that is pure in heart. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, or chapter 8, I'm sorry, chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, we find how that we get to have that, how that we get to be pure in heart. Well, I said verses 8 through 10. Let's start at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, that was a covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai, where He gave them the law, and it was a conditional covenant. I hope that you can understand that the covenant of grace that we're going to read about here in just a minute, the new covenant, is not a covenant that's based on works. But the old covenant was based on works. Many of the religious world today teach, I'd say the majority of them teach, that the new covenant is just a continuation and kind of a revamping of the old covenant. But the old covenant is done away with. That old covenant that was made with the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, and here was the way that covenant went, that God presented to them the duties that He required of them, and they would answer back and say, "We'll do it. You do so and so. Yes, we'll do it." And God said, "If you do this, that I'll bless you." And they would answer back and say, "We will do it." So He said, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." That is the covenant that God makes with His people. And that is how that we, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," if you are pure in heart, it's because of that new covenant It's because that God has put His law in your heart and in your minds. Blessed are the pure in heart. God has purified the heart. If you're pure in heart, it's because God has purified it. In the work of regeneration, the new birth, except a man be born from above, he shall not see the kingdom of God. The new birth. The new birth is what happens when that new birth takes place. That is when God puts His law in your heart and in your mind. We like to think, the natural man likes to think, that he can do things to please God. Saul of Tarsus was a very religious man. He said that concerning the law, the outward portion of the law, he said he was very faithful in keeping that law. He thought that he had a pure heart. But he wrote, we won't turn and read it, but he wrote there in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. He said that I was alive without the law once. He thought he was alive. He said, but the commandment came. That was when God put that law in his heart, in his mind. But he said, the commandment came, and sin revived, and I died. He thought he was doing good. But when God put that law in his heart, he realized what a sinner he was. He realized that he couldn't do anything to please God. That's what happens. That's what the Bible, when the Bible talks about the pure in heart, it's God that purifies the heart. He puts that law in her heart and in her minds. In the book of Acts, in the 15th chapter, this is another place that talks about that purifying. Acts the chapter 15, when the disciples had met there at Jerusalem, concerning the Judaizers who were trying to say that you had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Peter rose up in the 7th verse of that chapter, 15th chapter of Acts. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That was talking about when he went and preached to the in the home of Cornelius. He said, and God knoweth, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. When God does a work in one of His children, when He causes them to be born again or produces that life in them, when He writes that law in their hearts and in their minds, gives them faith to believe in Jesus Christ, their hearts are purified by faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, we are only, let me get back to the 5th chapter of Matthew here. Blessed are the pure in heart. Does that mean that when God puts His law in her hearts and in her minds, when He gives us faith and our heart is purified by faith, does that mean that we don't have any more sin in our bodies, in our lives? No. John, when he wrote the book of 1 John in that first chapter, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We say we have no sin. We have sin. I read one man, he put it this way. We have, there is a sense in which we have a pure heart. There is something in the child of God. When God puts His Spirit into us, Paul talked about in Romans about if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that Christ, raised up Christ from the dead shall also mortify your body. The Spirit of God lives within His children. If you have been born again, God's Spirit dwells in you. And that Spirit that has been purified by God cannot sin. But you still got your sinful body. But what God does, the Spirit of God that is in you, like Paul said again, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and if He does, that Spirit cannot sin. But you still have this sinful body that we have to deal with as long as we're here on earth. And like John said, can a man say that if you say that you don't sin, you deceive yourself. The truth's not in you. We still have our sinful bodies. But there is something within us that can't sin. It's pure. But it's also, it's kind of like, I started to say what the way one writer put it that I read. We have a first fruit. The first fruit. We don't know what it is to live totally without sin. But what God has given us and purified our heart and the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that's kind of a first fruit. We know that it's going to get better when this life is over. It is something that we need to seek after. After a pure life. Peter said, well, I'll just turn and read there in the book of 1 Peter to get the context. He said in the first chapter, 1 Peter, he said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, in the vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we are to strive for holiness. We are to try to beat down this old body of flesh. But we have something to work with, don't we? We have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Blessed are the pure in heart, who do not look on outwardly things, who do not sin without reserve, but who, when we do sin, will grieve because of our sin. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we say that we are the children of God, if we say that God has done a work in our lives, if He has born us again, if we have the Spirit of God that dwells in us, then there are fruits that are going to be born. It's going to be shown that you're... I'm not talking about so much what you see to others, but what you see within yourself. There's a time, a story that was told in the Gospels. Not long before Jesus was crucified, He had gone into Jerusalem. The last time that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the last time He entered into the temple. He'd been out to Bethany, supposedly at most likely at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, to spend the night. He was coming back into town the next morning, and he saw the fig tree. And it was all leaved out, pretty looking tree. And the Bible says he was hungry. So he went over to the fig tree to get something to eat, the fig off the tree. But when he came to the fig tree, it had the leaves and everything on it. It looked like a pretty tree, but it didn't have any fruit on it. And Jesus cursed that fig tree. And he said, let no fruit ever grow on this tree. And immediately, that tree began to wither, and it died. Those who make a great profession of their religion, but when Jesus comes, if he doesn't find any fruit on that tree, then it's going to wither and die. If you are pure in heart, there's going to be fruit. It's going to be born. He purges us and he cleanses us and we do bear fruit. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now what does the Bible mean when it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? The Bible tells us in several places that no man has seen God at any time. In the book of John chapter 1, it states that. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I want to look in the book of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And I get in the right book. It's in not Luke, but John. The question was asked. Thomas was talking to the Lord. He had told him that in his Father's house were many mansions. He said, I'll go to prepare a place for you and I'll come again. Thomas said in the 5th verse, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you have seen Jesus Christ, you have seen the Father. Now God is a spirit. You can't see the spirit. But we can see Jesus Christ. While he was here on earth, there were men that saw him. John, when he wrote the epistle of 1 John, when he described Jesus, he said, we have touched him and handled him. He was here among us. We were able to observe him and to fellowship with him. So if you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. Job, and many people say, the scholars tell us that Job is the oldest book of the Bible. And Job said this. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed in me." Job knew that there was coming a day that his Redeemer was going to be upon this earth. And I think it's talking about when Christ comes again. And he knew that he was going to see him. He said he would see God, but he was talking about he would see his Redeemer. That is what we can see of God. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 8. What does it mean, they shall see God? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Now we know that there's coming a day when we'll see Jesus. But is it not more, and I think this means a lot more than just seeing with the eye. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. "For bodily exercise profiteth little." I need more bodily exercise. He doesn't say it doesn't profit at all, but he says compared to spiritual things, it's a little profit. "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Peter, when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talked about those who were believers. He says in verse 8, "Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Is there not a sense in which every believer can see God? I'm talking about through the eye of faith. We've never seen him personally. Peter had. Peter wrote this book to believers. Peter had seen him personally. But he said these people, they had not seen him, and yet they believed on him. So there's a sense, a real sense, in which we really see God in this life. Having a promise, it says here, of having a promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Do you not see Jesus in the ordinances that are left of the church? Do you not see God in that? In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 12, it talks about, said, "being buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Can you not see Jesus in baptism? We should. That's what it means. Baptism signifies the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we are buried with him. Just as he was buried in a tomb, when we go under the water, that's symbolic of that act of when he was in the tomb. But he didn't stay in the tomb. He was raised again. And even so, when we are raised in baptism from the waters, we're raised to walk in the newness of life. Can we not see Jesus, our God? For he was very man, but he's also very God. Can we not see him in the ordinances of baptism? Can we not see him in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper? When Jesus instituted that supper with his disciples there in the upper room, and he took the bread and he blessed it, break it, and he blessed it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Can we not see God in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper? And when he said, took the cup and blessed it, and he said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Can we not see Jesus in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine? Can we not see our God in the world around us? We have been blessed. Those of us, all of us that are here, we have our eyesight. We can behold the creation that God has made. And can we not see God in creation? It's by faith we do it. The writer of Hebrews said it's through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God. They were made out of things which do not appear. But we can see some of the wonders of God. How can anybody see that and deny that there is a God? But if you by faith can look at this creation and give God the glory for what He's made, then you can say, I see God. But there's coming a day that we're going to see in a lot different ways than what we even have seen now. Brother Larry and I were talking about this morning before church. You know, Jesus appeared to His disciples after His resurrection. He came into their presence. They were in a room and the door was shut and He just appeared before them. But He had a body. And He invited them. He showed them the prints of the nails in His hand. He invited Thomas to feel of those prints and to thrust his hand into the side where the spear had gone. He had a body. He's got that same body. It's a glorified body. But someday we're going to have a body like that. He said that we're going to have a body like His. It's going to be fashioned like His body. We'll be able to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now they're going to see Him. We're going to see Him in a very special way. There are others that are going to see Him as their judge. The rich man that died and went to hell, he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, which was talking about God. He could see God, but he couldn't see Him in the way that we'll see Him. Because we'll see Him as our Savior and as our Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we had to come here and to look into Your Word. Pray that the words that have been spoken here today have been for Your honor and Your glory. Father, forgive me for how I stumble over words. But I pray that You might take the things that have been said here today and by Your Holy Spirit You would apply them to the hearts of Your people. I pray that we would strive, that I would strive more for holiness. Father, forgive me of my sins. Help me that I might live a better life, more holy life. But I thank You for the promise that You have given to Your people, that those that have a pure heart that have been purified by You, that they, in this life and in the life to come, are going to be able to see our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name.